For me too, it is a real joy to be here this afternoon. I think the last time I was here was 56 years ago, 1930. And there's a lot that happened from that time up until the present time. We were home in our first furlough from Africa in 1930, and we're in Chicago for the very first time. And I had an opportunity of being at some of the assemblies in Chicago at that time, and among them was Elgin and Evanston and quite a number of the other assemblies. But I haven't been back here since. But it is a real joy to be here and see some dear friends that have been lifetime friends. We've been hearing a little bit about fellowship. And as I come towards the end of my life, there's one thing I appreciate more than another in the Christian life, and that is the love and affection and fellowship of God's beloved people. I can't understand anybody at all that wants to argue and wants to be contentious and wants to pick holes in their brethren. I think anybody that wants to do that, I would like to take them to the middle of Central Africa and drop them there for about 30 years. And then when they come home, they would be willing to kiss a missionary's dog, never mind his brother. But it's a real joy to be here this afternoon and see some of my dear friends, look into their faces, and think of the prayers that have gone up for us during all these years. And again, as David has just reminded you, we were fellow workers in Angola. And that brings back a host of memories. We had the opportunity of working together in a tribe where the gospel never had been spread abroad. The people never had, they never had seen a Bible. They never had seen a Christian. And in that tribe, the language never had been committed to writing. And we had the joy of doing pioneer gospel work in that area. I'm not here to give a missionary address here this afternoon, but in Angola today, in spite of all that has happened, in some of the places where pioneer gospel work has been done, the assemblies are there at the present time, functioning in spite of all that has happened. I was there not too long ago, and had an opportunity of going north, south, and east and west in the country and seeing some of the places where the early pioneers had lived and where many of them are buried. And at the end of that period, I made a survey of the number of assemblies that are still functioning today in Angola, and the figure I came up with was 516 assemblies that are functioning at the present time in Angola. You know, when we think of the hundreds, and possibly it wouldn't be an exaggeration to say the thousands of God's people that have been killed during the past 15 years, and not only that, those that have died of starvation, and those that have had to flee across the border into the Congo or over into Zambia, in spite of all this, God is working. And we believe that whatever is genuine and real cannot be destroyed. The only missionaries that we have in Angola today are Charlie Shorten and his wife Betty. They're at Luanda at the coast. They are there with a young woman, not altogether young now. Her name is Iris Floyd Nathamento. There's just the three of them at Luanda at the present time. And in the interior, the 14 mission stations and the two hospitals that we have there, all of them have had to be evacuated, and many of them flattened by bombing and destruction and have been looted. But the work goes on. I spent some time at Goma where Dr. Leslie Beer spent over 35 years in founding a wonderful medical work. It was one of the largest stations that we had in Angola. When I went there along with three other brethren and saw what had happened, the place completely bombed out of existence, my heart was broken. The gospel hall, the chapel there, that seated, I suppose, around about 500 people, completely flattened. Nothing left but the front part of the building and pockmarked with shell holes. And hundreds of people killed in the area through bombing. But then, just a short distance, about half a mile away, we went over to a place where the assembly was meeting. They didn't have a building, but they were meeting there under the trees and carrying on a testimony at the present time. I took some pictures of the missionaries' homes and the printing press of the hospital and all the other buildings that were in that place. And when I got home, I showed them to Dr. Beer. I could see the cloud come over his face. And he turned around to me and he handed me the pictures back. He said, "My dear brother, the side of the work that is most important is the spiritual side." He said, "After all, material things don't matter. The assembly is there, and I believe that God has permitted all the different things that were carried on along material lines, medical work, educational work, and other work too in teaching trades. That has had to be stopped. But the spiritual work has stood fast, and we thank God for that. We'd like you to pray for those that are there at the present time, and if it were possible, that all the fighting and killing, that it may stop, so that the Lord's servants may go out there and carry on a work." When I got here yesterday, this morning, I was told that Don Cole's son, who is a medical doctor, Paul Cole, wanted to go back again to Angola along with his wife Sue. Now that is not possible at the present time. It would be utterly impossible to do any medical work in the interior of the country at the present time. We need to pray for them too, that they may be guided and led as far as their future is concerned. We appreciate their desire to take the gospel over there in the country where Paul was born. But at the same time, the door is closed at the present time. Now this evening I want to read a passage in the first epistle of John. A passage that I've been thinking a good deal about in recent days. The first epistle of John. And we'll read in chapter 2. And we'll read from verse 18. The first epistle of John, chapter 2 and verse 18. "Little children, it is the last time. And as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists, by which we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But we have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. And he that confesseth the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. This is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it is taught you, ye shall abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, ye may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the children of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him, that is in Christ, purifieth himself, even as he is pure. And may God add his blessing to the reading of his precious word. In recent days, my mind has a good deal been occupied with the pastoral epistles, 1st and 2nd Timothy, and also the epistle of Titus. It has been a revolutionary thing in my thinking to look at these three great epistles, and especially the last letter that the Apostle Paul wrote before he was executed, the second epistle of Timothy. And looking at it, there are two terms that are used, first of all in 1 Timothy, and then in 2 Timothy. In 1 Timothy we read about the latter times, and in 2 Timothy we read about the last days. And in the passage that we have just read, we read about the last hour. Now it's perfectly obvious that in these three terms there is a progression. And I believe that what John is saying here brings us down to what is happening all around us at the present time. And for that reason, I thought I'd like to look at what John has to say about various things connected with the sending testimony and also with their own testimony for God. In 1 Timothy, we read about doctrine. We read in the latter times some. That means there is a selection. Some shall apostatize from the faith. And in that great passage, it is doctrine that's mentioned. Turning over to 2 Timothy, we find there that it is morals. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3, we get 19 different things concerning the moral conditions in the last day. But here, in the passage that we've read together, we get a little outline from John's standpoint of what will happen at the last hour. And my beloved friends, I don't know what you feel about the day in which we live, but it does seem that we're right on the very brink of the coming again of the Lord Jesus. For many, many years ago, when I was a boy, that wasn't yesterday, I heard preachers, I could mention their names, and they said that they believed that the Lord would come in their lifetime. For every single one of those men that made statements of that kind, every one of them are with the Lord today. And have we any right to think that the Lord may come in our lifetime, and that we may have that wonderful experience of seeing the Lord come to the air and call us up into his presence? But from the look of this passage in the first epistle of John, I believe that we get a little outline of conditions in the world at the last hour, and comparing them with what we find in the world and in the church at the present time, I think we have to come to the conclusion that that is the age in which we live. It's just 5 minutes to midnight. It's the time when the Lord will come. And as we look at it and compare it with conditions all around, we can lift up our heads knowing that the day of our salvation, the day of the rapture, is very, very near. Now, it would take too long to go into detail about these first three chapters of the first epistle of John, but I've been thinking that John, in writing here, he's giving an outline of the conditions that we have mentioned at the last hour. And there are five little paragraphs here where we get an outline of what is genuine, real Christianity in contrast to that which is false and counterfeit. Now I want to look at these five things very briefly and then confine my remarks to the passage that we have read here at the end. and especially in relation to the coming again of the Lord Jesus. Now John here is speaking, first of all, about the person of Christ. He's given five tests of real, genuine, true Christianity. And the first is, what is my attitude to Christ? Now that's basic and fundamental. I don't need to tell you that. And John has a lot to say about the person of Christ, both in his gospel and in this epistle. But he starts off at the beginning, in the first four verses, by giving an outline of the humanity of Christ. You remember in his gospel, in the first 18 verses of the gospel, we get a wonderful picture there of the deity of Christ. And I won't pause here and go into detail about it, but just let me mention the first verse. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He takes us back into creation, back into eternity. In the beginning was the Word. And then the identity between him and the Father. The Word was with God, a separate identity. And then his complete essential deity, and the Word was God. I've been very much impressed recently in looking at John's Gospel and the five different writings that he wrote. The Gospel and the three epistles and the book of Revelation, at the simplicity of the language that he uses. He's very simple in the terms that he uses. Very often words of one syllable in our language, and I understand that in the original language, it's exactly the same. John is very simple in his vocabulary. As a matter of fact, to say that his vocabulary is the vocabulary of a child of about 8 or 9 years of age. Simple in the terms that he uses. Some people get the idea that the proper thing to do for a preacher is to study the dictionary and great big long ecclesiastical terms to come off of them one after the other. And people will get the idea that you have had a seminary education or that you have been in some place where you have been instructed in things that other people don't know. Just last week, I was reading a theological journal and looking at it. I had to go down the dictionary and about every other line, I had to find out what the words meant. These great big long theological terms. Now whoever likes can engage in that kind of thing. But I do believe, beloved brethren, today, both in our preaching of the gospel and also in the ministry of the word, let's keep to simplicity like the Apostle John. He speaks about life, he speaks about love, and he speaks about light. And who is able to explain those great words? They have a depth of meaning in them, but they're words of one syllable. We understand what they mean, but to understand them fully, we never will down here. First of all, John, he uses utter simplicity in his language. And then the second thing that he does is repetition. Again and again, he goes over certain statements, particularly in the first epistle. Repetition. And again, I don't need to tell you, for to get a thing over and to make people understand what you're talking about, you have to repeat it again and again. Now, at the commencement of the first epistle here, John, first of all, he starts off with a beautiful exposition of the humanity of Christ. John chapter 1, it is his complete essential deity. But here, it is his holy, sinless humanity. And he uses four great verbs. That which was from the beginning. You notice the difference there between the gospel and what we get here. In the beginning was the Word. That is creation. But he uses a different preposition here. He said, that which was from the beginning. He's speaking here of the incarnation and then four lovely words concerning the holy sinless humanity of the Lord Jesus. That which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have contemplated, which are hands of handles of the word of life. Now, anyone worth a salt could take those four verbs and spend all the time speaking about it. But the cup of the whole teaching concerning the life of our Lord here below, that which we have heard, his ministry, that which we have seen with our eyes, that is the miracles that he performed, and then that which we have contemplated. This word is used in the 20th chapter of John concerning that contemplation at the resurrection, when he went into the tomb along with Simon Peter and saw the grave closed lying. That which we have contemplated, which our hands have handled, are the word of life. That word is the same word that's used of our Lord in his resurrection, when he said, "Handle me and see, a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have." So here we get the holy, sinless humanity of the Lord Jesus in his life down here, and also his burial and his resurrection and ascension at God's right hand. So the two together gives us a complete picture of the person of Christ. What is my attitude to the person of Christ? Now this is absolutely this. It's fundamental. And do I need to tell you that there are straws in the wind at the present time of things being said about our blessed Lord that are open to question? There's one thing we do pray, those of us that are older now and coming to the end of our journey, we do pray that the assemblies of God's people that we are associated with may remain true and loyal to the person of Christ right until he takes us home. Beloved brethren, let's get down to the study of the Word of God and what it has to say about the complete essential deity of Christ on the one hand, and also his holy, sinless, impeccable humanity on the other. So this is the first thing that John speaks about in his epistle. What is my attitude to Christ? And again, that is most important. It's absolutely basic and fundamental. So the second test of genuine Christianity is, what is my attitude to sin? We've been hearing a lot about fellowship this afternoon, and it's used again and again here in connection with sin and with our life down here with fellow believers. Now John, he speaks of what sin is, and also if he speaks of three different professions that people make in connection with sin. Now the first one is, if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. The second one is, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in it. And the third profession is, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Now these are three professions connected with sin, and as we look at it, I think we'll have to test all our hearts. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. What does that mean? It means if I make a profession of being a Christian, and at the same time there's something in my life that I know perfectly well is not according to the mind of God, and the sin being practiced in the life, there is something seriously wrong. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Actually, we're deceiving ourselves and deceiving other people too. In my little lifetime, I've seen some very, very difficult things that it would be impossible to go into detail about. I've seen men with a commendation to the work of the Lord and with the Bible in their hand and that ministered the word for years, and at the same time, at the end of 30 years, it was found that they were living a double life. And you say, what do you mean? There was one case put me on my face before God, and again, without going into detail about it, we found a man who had a letter of commendation and had been ministering the word for 30 years. And if anybody had told me that there was a man in our circle who had been living a double life all of that time and asked me who it was. He had been the last one I would have thought of. And yet, it was found that he was a homosexual and living a double life for a period of 30 years, and it never was found out until the end of that time, and discipline had to be exercised. You cannot tell me that anyone who is living a double life of that kind is a Christian. They can't be. Well, the Apostle John here is very plain and blunt about it. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. So this is the first one. The second one is, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Now the first man is a hypocrite, but here is a humbug. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. I have met people that have gone to a victorious life conference and have had some kind of an experience, and when they come away, they say that the old man has been completely eradicated from their heart and life, and that they no longer sin. People who talk like that, I don't think that they realize the holiness of God, and also what the Word of God has to say about sin. Sometimes a man, possibly who's been a drunkard before he got saved, and after he is saved, he drops that. But you know, in thought and word and deed, every single one of us have to realize that we have the flesh, that we have the old man, that we have the body of sin. And to make a statement of this kind, that we have no sin, well, it's just simply not true. And the person who makes that statement is self-deceived. But the last one is more serious. If we say, we have not sinned, we make him a liar. Now what we get here is the person who doesn't regard sin as sin. It's what you might call situation ethics. There was a man called Joseph Fletcher some years ago, and he wrote a book with that title. And his idea was that anything that you do, no matter what it is, if love is behind it, it's not sin at all. As far as the Old Testament code of laws is concerned, in Exodus chapter 20, well, that is no longer binding upon us today. And people who say that there is no sin, that is, there's no sin in their life, they don't regard sin as sin, that is making God a liar, and that is the most serious of all. So here are three professions concerning sin. Beloved brethren, I believe there's a need at the present time for preachers and those of us that have the responsibility for the ministry of the Word of God to be very careful to speak again and again about practical holiness and sanctification in the life. I've been a Christian for 67 years, and all the time that I've heard anyone speak along this line, I could almost count on the fingers of one hand. Holiness, sanctification, and the fact that God is a holy God, and that we have to be careful about sin in life. So the second great test of genuine Christianity is, what is my attitude to sin? If there is sin in my life, that I know it is sin, covered up, and I know that I'm contravening what God has to say in his word about sin, well, it's a very, very serious thing, and the possibility is that the person who does that is not a true believer at all. So first of all, our attitude to Christ. Secondly, our attitude to sin. Now the third test that John makes here is my attitude to my brother. And then he brings in the question of love. And he speaks about hate. You notice John, he uses contrast again and again. He speaks about life and death. He speaks about love and hate. He speaks about truth and the lie. There's no neutral ground in between. He speaks in contrast. And he says here, if I hate my brother, And he uses a very strong term. And he uses that word, if I hit my brother, I'm a murderer. Now that is strong language to use. And John again and again, both in the gospel and in this great epistle, he speaks of love as being one of the characteristics of genuine Christianity. You remember in the upper room discourse, the Lord Jesus, as he gathered his own around him, and sitting at the table, that term was used right at the beginning, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end, he loved them unto the uttermost. And then he gives us the badge of real, true, genuine Christianity, and that is love. Love for my brother. Love for those that belong to Christ. And if that is missing, there's something seriously, seriously wrong. John comes back to it again and again in his epistle. Is this in connection with the world? He defines the family of God into three groups. First of all, the babe, and then the father, and then the young man. The babe is the early part of the Christian life, and then the father is the mature part, the developed part of the Christian life. And then the young man, he has a good deal to say to them. He says, ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you. Now that is a lovely commendation to the young man. And oh, we do long to see this among our young people, among our young men today. Ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you. But then there's a warning. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Here is a genuine Christian who is separated from the world. Again, going back to the upper room ministry of Christ and his great high priestly prayer, he uses the term again and again and again, the world, the world, the world. He tells us that we've been taken out of it. He tells us that we are in it, but we're not of it. And then he tells us we have been sent back into it as pilgrims and strangers separated from the world. Now this is not a popular subject. And again, one could occupy a long time in talking about it. But it's amazing at the present time, so many, instead of being occupied with a careful, systematic study of the Word of God, that at the same time are head over ears in the world. One could give a lot of illustration. I was in a meeting some time ago, and the brother who introduced me at the beginning, he told me that he wanted me to stop on time at 9 o'clock that night. Well, I said, brother, I don't believe in going over the time, but just why do you want me to stop at 9 o'clock? Well, I said, tonight is the night of the big fight. And I said, we want to go home and see it. And that was an elder in the meeting. We want to go home and see the big fight. You know, these are practical things. But as you think of the condition of things in the world at the present time, Satan is the god of this world and the prince of this world. And we're told here that the young men are told not to love the world, because if they love the world, the love of the Father is not in them. So this is John's protest of genuine Christianity. Now the final one is the passage that I've read. And that brings us to the coming again of the Lord Jesus. And again, let me repeat these five tests. First of all, my attitude to Christ. Secondly, my attitude to sin. Thirdly, my attitude to my brother. Fourthly, my attitude to the world. And the final one is, what is my attitude to the coming? And John, he uses the term that, little children, we know it is the last time. He's speaking here of the last period immediately prior to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not going to take time to go into all the details of the different things that he said. It would repay very, very careful study. I want to make the application at the end of the passage and apply it to ourselves just now. First of all, he speaks of Antichrist. not just the Antichrist, but Antichrist. Those that were taking the position of Christ and that were against Christ, and they were in John's day. My brother mentioned the Gnostic people. There were people at that time that were teaching things that would completely destroy the testimony of the assemblies. And it lasted for 200 years, this Gnostic heresy. And I believe John is referring to it here. He speaks about Antichrist. And then he speaks about a company that had gone out and left the assembly. He said they went out from us because they were not of us. Here we get the polarization of those that were genuine and true, and those that left and without to form another company that wasn't according to the word of God at all. He said they showed that the fact that they did go out, that the truth was not in them. And then he speaks about righteousness. Righteousness as a proof of the genuine believer. After that, he gives us three different things that can be a help to us under these conditions. First of all, you have an unction from the Holy One. We thank God for the Holy Spirit of God in our hearts today. And then he speaks about the Word of God. And thank God for that. And then he speaks about the fellowship that we have with those that love the name and avoid these things that he has been speaking about. Now coming down to the end of the passage, we get the application of these truths in a beautiful, beautiful little paragraph. And our little children abide in him, that when he shall be manifested, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Now the word I want to put upon this is manifestation. When the Lord comes back again, there will be a manifestation. And notice the term that he uses. When he shall be manifested, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Now this is the only time in all of John's writings that he uses this particular word. The word is parousia, and it means in the presence of the Lord. Now, I believe that it indicates that there will be a manifestation of the believer at the judgment seat of Christ. I think that's what he's referring to. And he said, abide in him, that when he shall be manifested, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him in his presence. You know, that'll be the next item on the program when the Lord comes back again. Brought up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And then immediately after that, the Bema, the judgment seat of Christ, will be spread. And John tells us here that it is possible to be ashamed before him in his presence. Those that have been engaged in some of these things that we've been talking about, and if they're real believers and taken up into the presence of the Lord, it's very likely they would be ashamed in his presence. But he's speaking here of the manifestation at the judgment seat. I don't need to tell you that there are three great passages in the Word of God that speak of the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, read, for we must all be manifested at the judgment seat of Christ, that we may receive the things done by means of the body, whether they be good or whether they be bad. What do you think that means? I believe it means my whole life. But some people get the idea that it's only when we do some work for God, like preaching the gospel or ministering the word, or maybe contributing to the work of the Lord, that is the kind of thing, our service, that's going to be manifested at the judgment seat of Christ. But it's the things done by means of the body, whether they be good or whether they be bad. Now we cannot get away from the very, very simple and plain truth that we get here, that our whole life as a believer, is our service. And it's my private life and my public life. My whole life as a Christian that will be manifested at the judgment seat of Christ. That that's good will be rewarded, and that that's not good, it will be burned up, but it will all be manifested at the judgment seat of Christ. Let me make it plain that before God saved it, that is in the past. Thank God that that's under the blood. But as soon as I become a believer, from that moment on, my whole life is going to be manifested, reviewed, and evaluated at the judgment seat of Christ. So this is the first pattern. Private life, public life. Now the second one is 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul there is speaking about the New Testament church. Sometimes we take this passage and apply it in a different way entirely. But what Paul is speaking about here is the building of a New Testament church. He says, I lay the foundation. Let every man take care how he buildeth thereupon. If any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, it shall be revealed in fire, for the day shall declare it. You know, what we find here is the fact that a building that was planted there at Corinth, Paul is speaking about those that have added to that building, and he uses three materials that are genuine. Gold and silver, precious stone. What is the gold? I believe the gold is what we've been talking about concerning the person of Christ. I love to hear someone expounding the great truths concerning our blessed Lord. That is the gold. And the silver. Wherever silver is mentioned, it generally refers to redemption. That is the typical meaning of it in the Old Testament scriptures, the redemption money, and so on. And I believe it here, it can refer to the preaching of the gospel of the grace of God and the precious blood that He shed upon the cross. I believe that every assembly should have a real good life gospel testimony. Now, I don't need to tell you that this is being dropped at the present time. There are some assemblies and they never have a gospel campaign. And sometime on a Sunday when we come together in the evening, maybe show a film or something of that kind, instead of the preaching of the gospel by men who are fitted to do it, it's not everybody can preach the gospel. And there's a scarcity of men of that type at the present time. But beloved brethren, we need them. We meet men who are able to preach the gospel, with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. And I believe that when we do that, we can see blessing, and we can see our assemblies built up and blessed. Oh, let's get back to a good life, gospel testimony, and each assembly gather to the Lord's name. And then the precious stone. I used to think the precious stones were diamonds and rubies and sapphires, but I don't feel like that now. I believe what he's talking about here are the living stones that are mentioned in 1 Peter chapter 2. He also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house. He's speaking about a temple. He's speaking about an assembly. And the assembly being built up by a living stone, and the assembly increasing and going forward from time to time through the preaching of the gospel. And then is the wood, the hay, and the stubble. Plenty of bulk, but no reality. It goes up in smoke. Somebody might say, what is stubble? Stubble is all that's left after the harvest has been reaped. The stubble. It will go up in smoke. But thank God the gold and the silver and the precious stone, they will be rewarded, those that are doing this work, in a coming day at the judgment seat of Christ. But a little warning here. Paul, in speaking about this matter at the judgment seat of Christ, he speaks a warning. If any man destroy the temple of God, him shall God destroy. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God defile. I've seen a few things in my life that have made an indelible impression. Remember, not in this country, but in another country where I was at the time, there was one particular brother made up his mind if he did not get his way in the assembly. Very strong-minded individual trying to override his brethren. And he made up his mind that if he did not get his way, that he would destroy that assembly. One Sunday morning, while the saints were gathered together at the remembrance of the Lord, that man walked in on the table in the front of the room with the bread and the wine upon it. He took the leg of the table and he turned it upside down and spilled it on the floor and walked out. I have never seen a more horrible or a more terrible thing. I watched that man, and if I were to tell you what happened in the succeeding years, you'd be shocked. Not only himself, but his family, and God and discipline on that man later, he took his life. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God defile. If any man destroy the temple of God, him shall God destroy. We have to be careful about that. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 is connected with assembly work. And then, the third one is Romans chapter 14. Why dost thou judge thy brother? Why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we must all stand before the judgment seat of God, or the judgment seat of Christ. Christ, of course, is God. That is our social relationships. Well, as we think of some things that has happened down through the years, brother with brother, sister with sister, again and again and again, it has happened. Some very, very difficult things. And do you mean to say that at the judgment seat of Christ, that will not be put right? I believe it will. I don't think we can go into the kingdom and enjoy those kingdom blessings unless those things are put right. But it's far, far better that they're put right down here. If I know of a brother anywhere on this planet, or a sister, that I could not sit down beside and say, God bless you, and put out my hand and call the blessings of God upon that person, I would like to know where it is. I would like to know where he is. I would like to go and sit down beside him and just say, brother, I love you. You're a member of the body, and so am I. And whatever is between us, I'd like to put it right before I leave and have to face it as the judgment seat of Christ. So this passage here, my little children, abide in him, that when he shall be manifested, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him in his presence. The judgment seat. Manifestation. But then transformation. Now the other two I'm just going to read and sit down. Time wouldn't suffice to go into detail about them, although they are absolutely beautiful. This is what John said. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the children of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Here we get transformation. The image restored, the likeness restored. You remember at the beginning, at creation, the image and the likeness was put upon our first parents. The image and the likeness that has been sadly battered by sin, but it's going to be restored. And Paul, in Romans chapter 8, he tells us there about the image. We read there that we're going to be conformed to the image of God's beloved Son. But here John tells us about the likeness. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. First of all, manifestation, and then transformation, and then finally, purification. Every man that hath this hope in him that is in Christ, purify themselves even as he is pure. This is the application that John makes to these great truths concerning the second coming of the Lord Jesus and the difficult conditions at that time. Beloved brethren, let's by all means love one another and seek to follow the prescriptions that we find here concerning genuine Christianity. First, the person of Christ. And then secondly, our attitude to sin. Thirdly, our attitude to our brethren, love. Fourthly, our attitude to the world. And then finally, our attitude to the second coming of the Lord Jesus. May God bless His word.